So today, rather than going through the verses we've been going through, we're going to take a little bit of a break. But our habit is when we read the Word, we love it if you would stand with us in the reading of the Word. Would you do that? This is the section we're dealing with today. So I will read it and just listen along and let your eyes see what we're reading. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, giving a blessing since you are called to this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you so much. So Jesus, when he called you, if you have come to know Christ, if there was some point, you may or may not remember it, where you placed your faith in him. Maybe you grew up in it and then you made it yours at some point. Maybe you were like me, I was 20 years old, and it was like this just amazing radical change. But at some point, if he placed his spirit in you, you placed your faith in him. He didn't just call you to himself. We're Americans, so we're very individualistic. This is my personal savior. Now he's the world's savior. You just get to get in on it. He didn't just call you to himself, he called you to community. And that's not easy, is it? Community is hard, because we're all very different. If you all agreed with me, it would be a perfect world, and everybody would drive right, and you would watch the right sports, if you were all like me. And all the rest of us think the same thing about you, don't you? He called you to community. He said, you're Peter, and on this rock, this huge slab of the faith that you've just confessed, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock, I will build my, and the word he used is ekklesia. It's two words. Ek means out, kaleo means called. Called out once, and he took a word and repurposed it. The word was the same word they would use for an assembly when you call people out of the streets into a place to meet together and then send them back into the streets. And he said, I'm going to build my ekklesia, my gathering together of people in my name for my purposes and my glory. That's community. It's never singular. You're not, I am the church. Not unless there's a bunch of different multiple personalities in you. And you're probably going to fight yourself. No, it is all of us together. That's the assembly. You're called to community. By the way, if you're watching on video, I'm not in any way trying to put you down. You're trying to stay safe. I got it. No problem. I'm glad we have that. I'm glad we have that for those on vacation as well. But he called you, called out to gather together in his name for worship. We do that together. For word, because we need the word. And it was written 2,000 years ago, so sometimes we read it and we go, I don't know what that means. Hopefully, as we teach it, we all kind of get a sense of it. For prayer, and we pray together. And man, that is very biblical. God's people together seeking him. And then for fellowship. And fellowship is everything from we'll do a chili cook-off to we'll hang out before and after church to Bible studies to we'll get into one another's lives and encourage one another. Man, all of that is good. But it's also hard. Community is hard because we're so different. And so let me remind you what we've already seen, because the things that Peter's talked about have dealt with community. Let me remind you of the basic principles we've already seen. The call of God on your life includes this. When you are done wrong, you do right by the other person, and you bless the one wronging you. I hate this. I mean, I just want to do you right if you do me right, and if you do me dirty, I want to turn my back and walk away. That's it, you know, pray for a pox on your house and just go. But that's what we're called to. When done wrong, you're responsible to do what is right and to bless the one who is wronging you. Oh, that's what we're called to. And then we said, past 2 weeks, reciprocity. In other words, I will give to you if you give to me, or I will give to you and serve you, expecting you to serve back, is neither covenantal nor biblical. We put others first when they don't deserve it, because Jesus, our Savior, served our needs when we didn't deserve it. And so even within marriage, which is where it was applied specifically from the Scriptures, reciprocity is not biblical. I'm serving them and they're not serving me back. Okay, now you know what Jesus feels like quite a bit, and you're called to image him to follow that example. And so today, the whole of the Christian life comes down to this one thing, relationships. That is the whole of the Christian life. And that's crazy because some of us grew up thinking that the whole of the Christian life is be moral, be a good person, do this, don't do that. Here's your rules. Here's the list. You got to follow the list. Go and be a part of a church committee when you're an adult because that's spiritual, sitting on a committee. And we got all these different things. The whole of the Christian life comes down to relationships, right? Relationships with one another and relationship with God. And don't leave God out of that. That's the chief. That's the main part of it, because if I have a good relationship with you, but I don't have a good relationship with God, I've missed it. But on the other side, if I say, man, I love Jesus, shut up, I hate you, I got a problem, right? If I'm not right with people, I'm probably not right with God. And by the way, that cuts right into the logic, the basic truth in terms of our current cultural moral ethic. Everything's okay as long as you don't hurt anyone. You ever heard that? You can do whatever you want as long as you're not hurting anyone. That is our cultural moral ethic. And that's a wrong logic for you and I as believers, because all sin is ultimately sin against God. It hurts my relationship with Him. All sin is treason against His kingdom, and it is the reason why Christ died on a cross. So all of the Christian life, all of it, comes down to relationships. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, even where your mind goes. And He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Relationship, man, that's not easy. And so He's dealt with, how do we as believers handle our relationship with government? I think it was easier then. You're going to be persecuted. It's going to suck. Follow Jesus. That was easier. Then now I've got the Constitution says this, the governor says that, the president's saying who knows what, and it's crazy now. How do you handle your relationship with employers? Remember, slaves and masters, closest thing we got is employers. How do you handle that? How do you handle your relationship with your spouse? Because y'all got married thinking everything was to be perfect, nothing would separate you, and now years later you're going like, dude, there's a whole lot of stuff that separates us. This is hard. And then today, Peter's going to deal with church family. How do you deal with church family? And this is a hard one to preach because we don't have a problem. It's easier when somebody's causing problems. And we split and we're divided. That's easy because then we're diagnosing. Now we're just saying, hey, man, here's what we ought to do. We're not fussing and fighting by God's grace, and that's so good. And so let me just put it this way. This is kind of the big idea for today. God wants you to experience all that Christ died to give you. He wants you to experience every single bit of it. The only thing God wants more is that you would glorify Him by how you live in relationship with Him and with His people. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Why? Because when I'm full of pride, when I'm full of ego, when I'm full of I want what I want and I deserve and I'm entitled, I'm not going to treat people right and I'm not going to be in right relationship with God. And so the thing that He wants more than giving you all that Christ died to give you is that you would live in relationship with Him, because only humility will allow for right relationships. So let me remind you of that word again. I'm hoping that you wake up at night to use a restroom and think, hupotasso. I'm hoping it's just in your head. Hupotasso is this: a continuing attitude of willful subordination of my wants, needs, and desires to another. We've looked at it in terms of submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord. It's always out of reverence for Him, not whether or not the person deserves it. We've looked at it in terms of how we submit and how we serve our spouses. So let's jump into the scriptures together. 1 Peter 3, finally, let me stop. I know you're going to read the rest. Hold on. Finally, how many of you know Peter's a preacher? Preached the first sermon that started, kicked off the Church of Jesus Christ. When a preacher says finally, does that mean it's over? Oh, no, dude, it's just getting started, man. This is chapter 3. You got two more chapters to go. Finally don't mean nothing when a preacher says it. So Peter says, finally, and then he goes on, he says, I want all of you to be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. When he says all of you, he's talking about believers within community, specifically believers who meet together for worship, word, prayer, and fellowship. He's talking to church people, you and me, because human nature ain't changed. Finally, all of you be like-minded. Dude, that's impossible. I can't be like-minded. We can't all get along. Literally, it means, the word means same mind. It's homophroneo, and it means having the same mind. How are we going to have the same outlook and perspective? That's not possible. We're not even going to agree on the same sports teams if you're still watching that stuff. Some of you don't agree with me. Some of you are right. We don't agree on all the same things, right? Cowboys rock, the formerly Redskins, now the Washington team. Don't even know. We don't agree, man. We don't agree which sports we like. We don't agree on our passions. I like mountain biking. I like being out in nature. If I can hike, if I can trail run, when my body allows. I love that sort of stuff. You may be an indoor person. You don't want to go out, man. You want to sit in front of your TV or your computer or do indoor projects. We're all very different in our passions, in our hobbies. We're different in our pet peeves. The things that just jump on our nerves are different for each of us, aren't they? We don't have the same mind. We're different in our politics. Some of you agree with me. Some of you are wrong. No, just kidding. I'm joking. Different in our preferences and in our opinions. We can't be, in and of ourselves, same-minded, like-minded. And so here's what it actually means. The word means spirit-produced unity. In and of ourselves, we're not going to get along. We're going to disagree. We're going to see things differently. This is spirit-produced unity. We can only unify around something greater than our own personal opinions and preferences. So my opinion, my preference, the color of the wall ought to be this, the carpet ought to be that, the place ought to look like, my preferences, my opinions. I think we should do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, I think we should just do Sunday morning and some small groups. Well, I think we can only unify around Christ. Him alone. We unify around Christ. We respect each other's differences, and we're looking to serve one another. That's hupotasso. Remember what we just said? Hupotasso, a willful subordination of my own wants, needs, and desires to another. And the Bible says submit to one another out of the fear of the Lord. That's hard. I want what I want. I like what I like. I prefer my style of music. I prefer my manner of church dress. I prefer the way that we do it. Hupotasso, submit to one another. We unify not around our preferences, our opinions, our wants, but around our Christ. It's literally one of our six core values: love, unity, faith, commitment, freedom, and change. Unity is this: God's people coming together for God's purposes while respecting each other's different plans. And so I like to see people come to know Christ. And maybe I do it relationally, and I hang out and we talk, and I'm just like, man, I want you to know Jesus. I got no hidden motives. I just want you to know Christ. I got nothing ulterior going on. Somebody else, they may go door to door. I don't know if that works that well in our culture, but you may be the person that just walks up to somebody, dead cold, don't know them at all, at a gas station, and 5 minutes later they're praying to receive Christ. Good on you. I don't have that in me. Mine's more relational. Let's get to know one another and hang out. We respect. So the mission is the mission, but we respect the different ways in which we do it. You don't have to do it my way. I don't have to do it your way. That's unity. A church is divided when people prefer their own opinions and desires. Have you been in churches like that? Where it's tense because they want their way. And maybe they even have a church bully in there, and they're just going to get loud, and they're going to steamroll, and they're going to push. And Christians allow it because they think they ought to be nice. I don't know that we have a call to be nice. We have a call to be biblical. Right? And so a church is divided when people prefer their own opinions and desires over mutual submission, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and the supremacy of Christ in all things. And so people will baptize their opinions. And this is more descriptive than diagnostic. We're doing good. We're unified around Christ, but just for the future, people will baptize their opinions in tradition, and we're going to talk this thing through, in pragmatism, in spiritual language, or out of context scripture. And really, it's all just human preferences, which is not like-minded. It's not what Jesus said through Peter, finally, all of you be like-minded. You may have heard this in church. Have you ever heard this before? We've never done it that way before, right? Well, that's a description of what has happened. It's not a prescription for what should happen. That's not the way we did it back at my old church. Then why aren't you there, sunshine? If they're still doing it that way, you should be there. That's a description, not a prescription. It's not a reason to continue. And you and I know this. Well, you know, we should always sit on pews. promise you, I know a guy. They were going to cover the pews. They were going to make them a little more comfortable. I got nothing against that because as you get older, you lose your backside. Too much information? You know what I'm saying? Like, I ain't got no padding back there no more. I am not sitting on a hard pew. That my padding done gone. I done lost it. Guy was going to go ahead and he's pastoring the church and they were going to go ahead and put padding on these wooden hard pews. And he heard he was desecrating God's temple. God's people should sit on hard pews. Are we making it so comfortable that we don't actually sacrifice for our king? I don't know if there's a call to carry a cross by sitting on a hard pew if you can go ahead and make it comfortable, right? Pews are not something I even knew of until the 17th century. So it's cutting edge 17th century tech. It's neither holy nor unholy. It's just what you sit your hindquarters on. And we do that, and we'll get upset over, well, you know, we've always sang that kind of, no, you haven't always sang that kind of music. Can I just tell you, those hymns, there's some amazing hymns. I love them. We just sang Jesus Paid It All. That's a hymn. I love those hymns. There's great theology in them. Can I just tell you, most of them are late 19th century, early 20th century. Nothing right or wrong about them. The early Christians didn't sing them. We don't know what they sang. We don't have any idea what instruments they used or didn't use. We don't know. There is no order of service in the scriptures. There are things you do. We worship well together. We read the word and talk about it. We fellowship and we pray together. But how it works, there is no order of service. Now, we know what we're comfortable with because that's what we've been doing for a while. How many songs are we going to sing before we take a break and pray? Sing two. And then we'll sing how many more? Right after that. One. And then what? We're going to pray, then we're going to preach, then we're going to sing again. Right? You know exactly what we do. It's not even hard. I think we need to switch it up. Next week, preaching first. It'll be fun. There is no order of service found in the Bible, so it doesn't matter. And so if we were to switch it, the thing that I wouldn't expect we would hear is, well, you know, we haven't done it that way. When I was here, we would do the music, and then I would preach, and we didn't pray beforehand. I'm the one who said, you know, we need to spend some time with our God praying beforehand. And so we started that. If we had a Sunday in which we did the songs, two songs, we had somebody pray for the offering, we did another song, and that just came up, and we started looking at the word together without the prayer. Be willing to bet you someone's going to write me an email. Hey, you forgot to pray. You're supposed to pray before you preach. Yes, First Opinions 3:1, I agree. It's crazy what we get upset over. Preferences aren't Christ's command ever. And they're not worth getting upset over if we're unified around Christ. If I'm looking to Christ, then how you dress really doesn't matter because my eyes are on Christ. Some people will use pragmatism for their preferences. Well, we should do this because it's working for the church down the street. What works is what we ought to do, in other words. You know, that huge church my friend attends, they did this event, so we should do this event. And so let me just quickly, I know we're kind of getting deep into theology, but hang out. The mission of the church hasn't changed. The mission is this: go therefore, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That's the mission. It is the mission for every church if they're going to be biblical. The methods are different, right? So this morning in this valley, there are people who are dressed to the nine, and they're going to be down on the knees, back up, down, back up. They're doing aerobics, man, and they're going to be very liturgical. And the priest is in robes, and there are churches here in the valley that are doing a drive-in service right now. We're all very different. The methods are contingent, listen, on God's leading. I didn't die for the church. I don't get my preferences. That's what, Jesus, what do you want for this church in this context, in this culture, with who we are? Pragmatism says what works rules. Jesus says, seek me and I'll show you what I want for your church, regardless of what some other church is doing. Does that make sense so far? Well, and this is where you get to spiritual reasoning and out-of-context scripture and spiritual language. In dressing casual, have we become casual in our worship of Almighty God? Hey, man, that is great human logic. It has nothing to do with the scriptures whatsoever. I know of people who can dress to the nines, and man, they look good. And their hearts are far from God. And I know people that are in shorts and flip-flops and they love Jesus with all of their heart. Human reasoning, spiritual sounding language, out of context verses. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't see any drums in there, brother. Well, we just don't have a drummer, but we're working on it. In other words, I want my preferences, so I'm going to use these to try to get you to do what I want you to do. All of these are about my preferences and my opinions, not Christ's desire for his church. The question is, Lord, you died for the church. This is your church. It doesn't belong to us. We will die. The church will continue on by your Spirit as you reach new people in a next generation. So the issue is, Lord, what do you want for your church, not what do I want? And here's the thing. If it is like-minded, if we have the same Spirit living within us, it's not about my preferences. Jesus will set you free. Listen, from getting upset when you don't get your preferences. He will mature you enough. Babies love to scream about their preferences. I want milk. I want cookies. Grown people say, you know what? It's all right. I'm glad Jesus loves me. That's enough. So God wants you to experience all that Christ died to give you. The only thing that God wants more is that you would glorify him by how you live in relationship. Finally, all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble. That word sympathetic, it means that I'm going to understand where you're coming from instead of just immediately getting angry with you because we're so different or you said something that hurt me or you weren't very nice. Sympathetic. Literally, it means feeling the like with another. Feeling the like. In other words, I wonder why they feel that way. I wonder what have they been through in their life that caused them to get to that point. Instead of just immediately going to judgment and I hate you and I can't believe you would do that, what caused you to feel that way? So you know how they feel, you empathize. You understand where they're coming from when we're very different. And then, and this one's huge, I don't want you to miss this. All of you be like-minded, sympathetic, says love one another. The word for that love is the same word we get, it's phileo, the same word we get for Philadelphia. City of what? Brotherly love, that's the word. But when we hear that, we just think, okay, deep affection, but there's more to it than that. Within family, we're saying, you belong. Are you with me? Even though you're different, if you love Jesus, I love Jesus. Even though our personality types are such that we're going to butt heads occasionally, it's going to be hard to be with you, I am affirming because it says I'm supposed to do this, and we both know Jesus, I'm affirming you're my brother, you're my sister, and more than that, within this church, you belong. You're not ostracized. You're not pushed out. This is hard. I don't have this thing down, but this is what we're supposed to do. You're not other simply because we're different or you get on my nerves. You belong. The moment you walk in the door, this is home. This is our living room. You belong. Even if your politics are different, who cares? We don't preach politics. You know that. Even if we see things different, even if you listen to country music, it's okay. You belong, and we can pray you out of this. We have cast out demons before. I can get Merle Haggard out of you. I'm joking. You belong, and that is huge. Because in our culture right now, listen, this is so countercultural. You don't belong unless you're a part of the orthodoxy and you think exactly like they think, you say what they say, you write what, you got to make sure you don't ever tweet anything against it. You know what? We don't serve a Jesus who looks back at your past and says, well, I found this, and so you're out of here. We're going to cancel you. You serve a Jesus that says, I know your past. I even know what you're going to do in the future. I love you anyway. I adopted you, your family. And if Jesus says you belong, who the blank are we to say you don't? Fill in the blank. You belong. I'm not perfect in this, but I desire to be by his Spirit. Then it goes on and it says, be compassionate and humble. Compassionate is tenderheartedness. It's caring in action. It's when you weep, I will weep with you. When you celebrate, man, I'm going to celebrate with you. Compassionate and humble. And humble is a huge word here. Humble means an inside-out virtue produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord rather than to others. Stop. Don't miss this. Humility does not come from me comparing myself to someone else and saying, well, I'm not good enough. That's not humility. That's just insecurity and not trusting God. Humility doesn't come from comparing myself to someone else and saying, thank God I'm not like them. No, that's just pride and arrogance. Humility comes from saying, you know what, my standard of comparison isn't you, isn't someone else, it's God, and I don't measure up. I never will. If I did measure up, Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross for me. Humility is huge. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. So you have a unity mindset. You're caring. You say you belong to people that you may not get along with real easily. It's easy to say you belong to you guys. I love you. Get us someone here who's causing some trouble and I don't get along with them. I still got to say you belong and I still got to love them. That's the call. I can't do it on my own. That's why I need Jesus' Spirit continually. Continually. And if we do these things, if this is who we are, then it will be seen in this. Not paying back. Now listen, whoa. Who's he talking to in this whole section? Who's he talking to? The answer's always Jesus. That's one. One more, you don't belong. He's talking to Christians within community, in a local church. In a local church, he says, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult. How many of you know church has been jacked from the get because it's full of people just like you and me? And so he says, don't pay back evil for evil. Yeah, but they would never do that in church. Oh, it's cool. And when did you turn 5 years old? If you've been around a bit, you know, man, we will hurt one another sometimes. And what the call is this, when you insult, when you do bad, when you talk behind my back, when you do me wrong, I still have to do you wrong. It says, on the contrary, giving a blessing. And I don't mean that smiley bless your little heart, which means something totally different if you really understand it. Bless your heart. No, that's not good. They may do you wrong. Have you ever had anyone at church do you wrong, this church or another? Then this is for you. You're still called to do them right. And that's not easy. When done wrong, you're responsible to do what's right and to bless the one doing you wrong. How? Like-minded. Let's get on the same page, best as I can. Sympathetic. Let me understand why you're doing that. Humble. My standard comparison is Jesus, and I don't measure up, so who am I to hold this against you? You may be messed up. You may be doing some wrong things. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to ask God to meet your needs and to draw you to himself, because obviously something's wrong for you to act that way. That's what I'm called to do. And I know you and I would say, well, how dare he talk to me that way? How dare he say those things? Man, you don't get to talk to me that way. Or she better stay clear of me after what she did. Man, you hear the ego and the me in that? You hear that? You catch that? It gets in the way of walking with Jesus, because the cross means I'm dead to self and I'm alive to Christ. And so it's not about what you did to me. It's about the fact that you're jacked up and you need some help. And I can either get angry and try to cut you off and push you out and insult you back, or I can seek the only one who can truly help you and ask him to do something in your life that obviously you need. Because none of us are perfect. None of us gets here with a clean litter box. We all got our junk before Jesus. And so humble, standard of comparison is him. I don't measure up. He gives me grace. You don't measure up. I give you, what's that word? Grace. I give you grace. An inside-out virtue produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord rather than to others. And so I don't stand unless Jesus comes into my heart and gives me grace. I deserve judgment for my sin. I have received grace at the cost of Christ's life. I'm called to give that same grace to you. Jesus is the example. Let me show you again. When Jesus was insulted, he did not insult in return. There's your example. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Man, can you imagine if Jesus decided he wanted to get back at people? Oh man, we'd all be little piles of ash. But entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. The Father will deal with it. Didn't insult in return, didn't threaten. Died for while praying for. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm going to die for him. That's my example. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called to this, so that you may inherit a blessing. So that. And so I want you to catch that, because we didn't get that far yet. So that. That is a purpose statement. So that you may inherit a blessing. This is huge. Jesus, through Peter, is saying, I want to bless you. Don't stop it. Don't keep me from it. I want you to be blessed. There's something I want for you in this if you don't throw it away. God wants you to experience all that Christ died to give you. The only thing God wants more is that you would glorify him by how you live in relationship. And listen, you and I will forfeit that blessing if we refuse to give grace. We've talked about this before. With the measure you use of grace and forgiveness, it will be measured against you. If you and I hold grudges and treat others shamefully, then we will forfeit the blessing that Christ wants to give us. Even if they did you wrong, you do them right. And I know I'm thinking like, okay, Lord, what's a blessing? Because I'm about to throat punch somebody. I can feel it coming on. I better hear what the blessing is, because right now I'm going, it's about 60-40. They need a throat punch, Lord. I could be like your hand of chastisement upon them, right in the throat. What's the blessing? For the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. He's quoting from Psalm 34. The blessing is this, that you would love life and that you would see what you call good days. I want you to catch this. We've talked about it before. Listen, this is important. The ability to enjoy life, regardless of what's going on, is a gift from God. The ability to enjoy life is more than just choosing the right attitude. It is a gift from God. One man gets in a car wreck and says, thank you, Jesus said it wasn't worse. Another man is out in nature and he's got no peace, even on a day off. The ability to enjoy life, to love life, to see good days, is a gift from God. Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes 5. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them. Did you catch that? You could have lots of stuff and not really enjoy it. We have known of, and I've read the biographies of people who had a whole lot of stuff, and man, they stayed inside. Germaphobe, can't go outside, don't enjoy the stuff I have, not happy, treated people near me bad. I've read those things. It's not whether they have or they don't have. The ability to enjoy, the power to enjoy comes from God. Along with contentment, that's the rest of the verse, and the ability to rejoice in hardship. It's a gift from God. That's the blessing. When I keep short accounts, when I don't return evil for evil and insult for insult, when I seek the blessing of those hurting me, God gives me the ability to enjoy the life he's given me. And I forfeit that when I refuse to give grace. It's a gift. And let me just quickly, we're going to do this quickly. You're not under the Old Testament covenant of blessing and cursing tied to land. That was Old Covenant before Christ came. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And if you continue in sin, people of God, Israel, I'm going to send you out of the land. And it happened. You're not under that covenant. You're under the covenant of grace. And under the covenant of grace, when Christ died on the cross for you, listen, Christian, he gave you all the gifts he's going to give you. They're yours. You don't have to earn them. You don't have to earn them. You don't have to be good enough. But your experience of them is contingent on your willingness to truly love God and love people. They're yours. It's already yours in Christ. You're going to have to love people, and that's not easy. He's going to have to empower you to do that, and that's not easy. You have to love him, and that's hard because it's not just, oh, I love you, I feel affection for you. It is the primary priority in my life. For the one who wants to love life, see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, insult for insult, right? His lips from speaking deceit. We ain't lying about, we're not slandering. God says, I want this for you. Please let me give this to you. I have this blessing for you. I want it for you. And when you mess up, listen, Christian, when you mess up, not if, because you're going to, repent. Don't sweep it under the carpet. Don't think God will forget about it in a couple of days. Repent. God, I screwed up. What I said about them, the way I got back in their face, the way I treated them was wrong. And ask God to help you the next time. He's not calling you, listen, Christian, look right here. He's not calling you to live perfectly. He's calling you to live authentically. David is a man after God's own heart with that kind of sin. He repents quickly, and he repents well. God, help me, I screwed up. I didn't treat them right. And you know what? I'm going to go ahead and get in touch with them and let them know and ask their forgiveness. Let him turn away from evil, do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. This is hard. I am only going to have peace with others to the degree I have peace inside myself, and that comes from being right with God. So it's all contingent upon my relationship with God. If I have peace with God, if I'm in a right relationship with him, then I'm going to seek peace and pursue it with you. And when you find somebody that they're always causing division and chaos and trouble and always dividing and always separating from, you can tell them they ought to do better, but it's not going to help. The real issue is they need Jesus to work in their hearts. Does that make sense? It always starts with Jesus. Always. He goes further. He says, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayer. When he says eyes of the Lord, or when the scripture will say something about the Lord turning his face towards you, that is a phrase that means his favor. The eyes of the Lord, in this context, relates specifically, listen, Christian, to relationship. The favor of the Lord is on those who are willing to do the hard work of being in right relationship with others to the degree they will let them. Sometimes they won't. The eyes of the Lord, the favor of God in your life, is on the righteous, those who are willing to do the hard work of working in relationship within community, specifically Christian community. Those who will repent often and well will see the favor of God, and their prayers are answered. That's huge. If the ears of God are open, let's take it one step further. Let's think this thing through. If the ears of God are open to the prayers of those who walk in relationships righteously, what does that imply about the prayers of those who don't? Those who cut people off quickly, stay angry, return insult for insult, cause drama and troubles. God is begging through these verses, please, saying, please don't miss out on what my son died to give you. I want you to experience the blessings. I want you to be able to enjoy the day so that there are no bad days or all good days, regardless of what's going on around you. I want you to enjoy life and love life. He's begging you. And then he says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Understand context, we're talking relationships within community. Those who would do what is evil, those who would split congregations, those who would gossip and slander and divide and insult people and sarcastically put people down and all the rest of that. And man, I have been that last one at times, sarcastically put people down as a joke. It ain't no joke. I like to joke with my friends. If my friend gets in a bike wreck, as long as he's okay, I'm going to laugh. It's the guy code. I expect the same for me too. Now, if he's really hurt, we'll help him and we'll laugh later. But sarcastically putting people down is part of this as well. God resists the proud. The face of the Lord is against those who would do what is evil. The disfavor of God in someone's life. This is found in the New Testament after Christ had died on the cross for our sins, speaking to Christians. And that ought to shake us. The face of the Lord is against the disfavor of God in their lives. Why would he do that? Listen. Out of love, in order to get them to repent, because walking with Jesus is the greatest blessing there is. And if I'm not right with you, I'm not right with Jesus. If I'm not right with you, I'm not right with Jesus. If I look and there are a string of churches that I have left after I caused a lot of problems here, caused a lot of problems here, caused a lot of problems here, I'm not right with God, no matter how much I proclaim my love for Jesus. God wants you to experience all that Christ died to give you. The only thing that he wants more is that you would glorify him by how you live in relationship. And I will forfeit the blessing if I refuse to give grace, if I hold grudges, if I treat others shamefully, even if they did it to me first. You're made for relationships. God made you for that. You're recreated in Christ for community. The blessing comes from loving and serving people who are hard to love. And they are hard to love. Aren't there some people, you can be honest, are there some people that you have met at times that are hard to love? Is that true? Yeah. If you're going like this, you need to repent for lying. But the reason it's a blessing is because it imitates Christ. And it tells our world, listen, we're almost done. It tells our world that Jesus is real. Jesus prayed the last night before he went to the cross. He prayed this, may they, those who follow me, be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It tells our world that Jesus is the real deal when we're very different and yet we love one another well. And all of this is descriptive of churches that are in trouble. It is not prescriptive towards us. We're getting along. I say that, I want to knock on something just as I say that. We're getting along, right? We're doing okay. I love that we love one another. When we do this and we do it well, we tell our world that Jesus is real because we are very different. And yet Jesus loves us. You know what? Let me stop here. Questions, comments, disagreements?